Well, thank the Lord on this special day we get to have a message regarding our mothers. And I'm going to be speaking out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And the title is called Hannah Prays. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us today. So verse 1. There we go. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. And by the way, that was the custom. When they made a sacrifice, they didn't get rid of all of the meat. They would actually give it to their families to finish. And that's what he did here. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. Usually that means double. For he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we've talked about this. When women in the Older Testament here, to not have children was a tragedy. Sometimes it's worse than a death in the family. It was bad to be childless. And for that reason, it was often accepted. It wasn't instituted by God, but it was accepted back in that time to have multiple wives, because the whole idea was to carry on the name of the tribe. So we know that Elkanah was an Ephrathite, okay, from Ephraim's tribe. And so to continue that line, he had multiple wives because Hannah couldn't have children. Now you might think, well, that's kind of odd. Why would it be such a big deal? Well, first of all, not only to carry on the line, but you needed workers. And back then, work, and even now, work was tough. And so oftentimes they would have lots of sons, and they too would have wives, and you would have a large family who helped work those large areas they had. But the biggest reason, and you may not realize this, but in Genesis chapter 2, I think it was, where the Lord had promised a coming Messiah. Go back and read it. It talks about where he would bruise the heel, but the Messiah would bruise his head. Well, that was the promise of the coming Messiah. To have no children, it could not come from you. You see where that's going? People wanted to have children because they wanted to know, or possibility that the Messiah would come down that line. So they didn't know at that time that it would come from the tribe of Judah. So they were all hoping to have children that eventually would have the Messiah. That was very important back in that day. So we have to understand the context behind it. But there was more to the story, because Peninnah wasn't such a good second wife. You know, usually in families that have multiple wives, there's always going to be strife, always. And it says here, and her adversary, that was Peninnah, also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. How would you like somebody to just rub it into your face all the time that something was going wrong?
Sorry, something went wrong.
Yes. I am so sorry. This thing is going wild today. I have no idea.
Go figure.
Sorry about that. And her adversary, I already read that, provoked her sore. And she just kept rubbing it in her face because she had no children. And so Elkanah, he kept going back to worship. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. She's constantly doing this. And then therefore, I know there's a lot of she's, but the she doing the provoking is Peninnah. And then it said, therefore she wept and did not eat. That would be Hannah. Hannah was so, so upset by the fact that she was just being taunted, because to her, she would be considered a nobody. Think about it. No child, no way of producing offspring for your husband to carry on that name, and also no way to produce the line that may one day have the Messiah. But now Elkanah, he's trying to be good. He then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, Elkanah, I know your heart's in the right place, but sometimes men don't quite understand the gravity of the situation when it comes to a woman who's depressed and who's beaten and trodden down to the point to where she's not even eating. She's crying all the time. She's not even eating. And he's trying to help a bad situation, but it's not working. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat at the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. He's kind of being like the greeter. And she was in bitterness of soul. This is where the story takes a good turn in a way. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You see, there's nothing quite like a mama or a woman who prays. Deronda sang that song where a mom knows her child is out there in the world and there's a lot of problems and temptation out there. And it's natural for a mom and dad to be concerned and be worried, because sometimes our children start to take a turn down the wrong highway. And oftentimes we feel helpless. I think that's one of the worst feelings in the world, is to feel helpless in a situation because you know your child, and by the way, I don't care how old they get, they're still your baby. Okay, they're still your baby. I don't care how old, but you're going to be so concerned about them, and you're going to want to do something and to help them, but sometimes you're just helpless. And you might think, well, I'm at my last resort. I think it should be your first resort. But sometimes people consider praying a last resort. But the thing is, God can move mountains. He can do all kinds of things that we may not expect. Oh, I could tell you stories, not just for me, but for my family. God can move mountains. And so here Hannah, who is childless, like I said, it's sometimes it's worse than a death in the family. It's a tragedy in the family to be like this. And she prayed to the Lord. Let's see how that went. So in verse 11, it says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, that would be the Lord of armies, by the way, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Back in, I think it's Numbers, I'm not sure, but anyway, back in the earlier scriptures, there was a situation where you could take what was referred to as the Nazarite vow. What's a Nazarite vow? A Nazarite vow is where you don't drink any strong drink, no alcohol, no beer, no wine, no liquor, none of that. You straighten up, you don't go out and you just touch dead animals and things like that, dead bodies. A lot of kind of do's and don'ts. But the fact is, One of the things was that they wouldn't cut their hair. And a Nazirite vow was a time of dedication to the Lord. We sometimes do that when we fast and we pray. We dedicate ourselves and our time and our effort to the Lord. And that's special. That's special to when you purposely and with intentional focus is to devote your time and your effort to the Lord Himself. He loves that. And so when you take this Nazirite vow, you dedicate yourself to the Lord. And usually it's for a time limit. It could be days, weeks, or months even, perhaps years. But the fact is, she was dedicating her future man-child, if she got one, to the Lord for the rest of his life. And so she prayed that. And it came to pass that as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching. Eli was, he was being the congregation watcher. You know how we have some of those, right? They're all the time watching everything you do, pointing you out. I know that. Well, Eli was doing that to Hannah. He saw her lips moving, because it says right here, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunk. I can't imagine that a woman praying silently, just her lips moving, that immediately somebody thinks they're drunk. Probably what was happening is that she had such anguish. Think about this. She had such anguish that she was probably rocking and praying and looked like she was drunk. And of course, Eli is head over the temple, the tabernacle there, and he wasn't about to have that. So he tells her, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured my soul before the Lord. That's what makes the difference, folks. And she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, that's Satan. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And of course, Eli changed his tune. Then Eli answered and he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked for him. That's what's called a blessing. He pronounced a blessing on Hannah. And when you're discouraged and you pour out your heart and here we go. And you've given the Lord whatever this situation is. You've put it in his hands. You've done all you can do. This is what happens. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and now she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. In other words, she's done everything. She's done it all that she can possibly do, and it's now in the Lord's hands. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, the prayer that she had. So wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about for after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Praise God for his word. Samuel actually means asked of God. And it's great because Samuel turned out to be probably one of the greatest prophets and judges since Moses. You see how a praying woman can change the course of history. I have long said that I believe that it is in the power of women and young women in the United States especially, to change the makeup of our country. How? How can that be? Well, first of all, mamas that pray, women that pray. I tell you, if you have children in a war, Eddie tells a story where this woman had four of her sons in a war at the same time. She learned to pray. She prayed hard, she prayed often. The thing is, praying makes the world of difference. A mama's love is a powerful force. And the reason I say women can change the face and the makeup of a country is because if women would hold standards, I'm not saying even you have to be a Christian, but hold standards, but especially godly standards, and men will change. I can tell you, men will change. If they really love somebody, they will change. And it bothers me when men will not treat a lady with respect. And even if a woman would say, look, I deserve respect, and they don't give it, I would ask them, give me the reason. Explain it to me why you think I don't deserve respect. And then watch them. They'll probably squirm and try to twist things. Oh, you're trying to make me say things I didn't say. No, no, no. I just want respect. And I believe if women would hold men to that standard, who knows what this country would look like. You see, women have this powerful knack to guide children certain ways. I know, children do, they think they know it all, they go astray and they do things, but if you guide them early, they'll at least have that knowledge in their mind. They'll have that knowledge in the back of their mind all the days of their life, and if you guide them early, it'll be there. It'll be there. It'll be up to them to make a final decision as to what they're going to do with this knowledge, but I believe if women and girls who want to be mothers someday would guide their children in the ways of the Lord, you would change the makeup of this country and, dare I say, the world? The world. I'm telling you, if you go back and you look at the history, I think you might find this interesting. When you go back and look at the history of Mother's Day, there was a woman by the name of Ann Jarvis. Ann Jarvis, right after the Civil War, going all the way back. Now we know honoring mothers and fathers goes all the way back to the Old Testament, even to the Ten Commandments. Okay, we know that. But as far as a Mother's Day in this country, that really began back in, I think it was 1868, right after the Civil War. And this is what's great, because this particular woman, and by the way, she wasn't alone. There were several other prominent women who were working for what was called a Mother's Day. But Ann Jarvis was probably the most well-known for this, that she worked hard to set aside, for the country to set aside a day to honor and respect mothers. This was right after the Civil War. Why? Why was she so interested in that? Because she knew that the country was so divided. Sound familiar? She knew the country was so divided that we needed to have reconciliation. See, this was one of the things. The country had just come from an awful, awful war, and we were so divided that she felt that there was a need to be reconciled back, basically back into the family, to a single family. And so she worked hard to get this done. This was in 1868 and onward. She eventually died in 1905, and nothing really happened. Some places were starting to accept the idea of a Mother's Day, but not much. It didn't really gain much attention. But she had a daughter. And it's interesting, the mom's name was Ann Jarvis. The daughter's name was Anna Jarvis. And interestingly, even though she was prominent in getting Mother's Day established, she never had children herself. But what's interesting, I think, is that in 19, So from 1905, when her mother died, to 1912, 7 years, she pushed and pushed for the country to recognize a Mother's Day. And between that time, there were multiple states that thought, you know, hey, this is a good idea. Well, not the way she thought, but they said, this is a good idea. And so they started kind of implementing their own version of Mother's Day, different days, different times, and all this stuff, just whatever seemed to suit them. But then in 1912, President Woodrow Wilson signed into, I don't know if it's called a law, but basically it set aside the second Sunday in May for Mother's Day. Problem occurred almost immediately. You know generally what happens. Charlie Brown had a show when they talked about the commercialism of Christmas. You know, what's the whole point of celebrating Christmas? We're not sure when Christ was born, but we celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the fact that he was born. But now it's done with so much money and gifts and decorations and all this other stuff that it basically distracts from the purpose of Christmas, celebrating December 25th. Same thing happened for Mother's Day. It suddenly started to be a thing for department stores to, you know, started to promote it, and it suddenly became a commercial thing. It really wasn't so much about celebrating and honoring mothers and their sacrifices and their efforts and all this. It was more about making money. And unfortunately, when Anna, the daughter, Anna Jarvis, saw this, she regretted it. She regretted ever setting up a Mother's Day. She regretted ever pushing hard enough to where President Woodrow Wilson in 1912 would sign it as a proclamation, let's have Mother's Day. She regretted it all. And in fact, she spent the rest of her years trying to get it taken back. But it didn't happen. But as you can see, we still have Mother's Day. And I'm thankful we do. I'm thankful we do. It's kind of sad to really think about a day to celebrate mothers when some groups get a month, a week. Okay, some places want to celebrate a whole month. But I think mothers should be celebrated all the time. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean to honor them? Well, it means different things to different people. But biblically, to honor them is to help take care of them. You know, we sometimes forget that our moms and our dads, they took care of us all as we were growing up, learning how to eat, how to walk, how to move, change our diapers and all that stuff. And then we tend to forget that as they get older, as we get older. You know, that's something we need to come back to, is a respect and a love for our moms and our dads. And so today, what I would pray that you would propose in your heart is, if you have a mother who's gone away, who's passed away, I know what pain feels like. I know that pain. But celebrate her in being the best person, the best mom, if you're a mom, that you can be. Give people an opportunity to see what kind of person this mom raised. And I hope that I can honor her memory by being the best person that I can be. Not somebody who's just out here to ruin things. I want to be the best version of what I can be because of all the things she did. Moms sacrifice a lot of things. They sacrifice sometimes the ability to get out here and to work and to live a life and to have things that they would like to have. But no, sometimes they do work, but sometimes they have to come home and they got to take care of the family and all this other stuff. And it's just so much on moms. It's a lot of pressure. But I think that if we remember what our moms did for us, and that what we, you ladies out here who currently are moms, what you're doing for your children. I know this is that time of year when big events are happening. We got people who are graduating. You know, that's a whole new chapter in a life of some kid. And their moms are very proud, and sometimes it was push and tug all the way, right? You know that feeling. And you're just like, you come to the end when, you know, we say graduation, it's come to the end, and we're like, whew, thank goodness that's over. Well, folks, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. I don't care how old they get, they're always going to be your baby. But hey, I hope that all my children will always think of their mom as someone special. And I hope they think of yours as well. So have a good time with your family today. And love them as hard as you can, because they're not always going to be there. Father, we're so grateful for your love and for your mercies. And we ask you, God, that you would bless each and every person here today. Bless all the moms, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices, for the many prayers that they have given. And that, Lord, that you would help them. Help them to continue and to be prayer warriors for their children, no matter how old they get. And so, God, we turn this end of this service over to you. If anyone needs prayer or needs help in any way from God, let them come. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.